Awesome. Well, I can't tell you what an honor it is to be here with you. I love Raul and Bettina so much, and thank you so much. All right. I do get a little parched sometimes. But wow, what a blessing it is to see what the Lord is doing here. The expansion, the more chairs here, and I see some old faces here and familiar faces, and it's a blessing. We've done ministry together. We've gone to Israel together. Some of us here, I could see you. But man, what a blessing it is to be here and to see all that God is doing here. I know that Raul and Bettina most definitely count on you to hold up their hands, and it's easy to hold up someone's hands in times of blessing and prosperity, but it's not so easy to hold up somebody's hands when either you or they or the ministry is going through a difficult time. But God is good and He's gracious, and I tell you this much, that Raul and Bettina do love you, and I could just see it by walking in and just your expressions and the way that you welcome me, and I could see that their hearts are definitely coming through you, and just to see what God is doing here is just amazing, and I'm so excited. And I'm excited to be here and just to share in the Servants Conference, and it's just a blessing. I love this subject of servanthood. I love to teach. The train is still here, and that's great. That's great. That's my cue, right? So make sure I'm over at 10:10, right? 10:10. All right. So I'm going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. I've entitled it, The Conduct of Character, The Conduct of Character. And I thought I was going to teach the whole portion of Scripture, but I think I'm just going to focus on verse 12 this morning. But I am going to read the whole Scripture just in context, in what Paul the Apostle is bringing forth to young Timothy, pastor of the church of Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and Lord, just a day to be just invigorated and charged in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which shows the very thought and intent of our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for just counting us worthy, if you will, putting us into the ministry to serve and give honor and glory to you. It's so humbling. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you would even count us to be used by you. Lord, there is so much work to be done in this world. So many people need to hear. But also so many people need to see in our lives the reality of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We just give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this The Conduct of Character in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm picking up in verse 9. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach," and this is what I'm going to focus on in verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in number one, word, number two, conduct, number three, love, number four, spirit, number five, in faith, and number six, in purity." And then he says, "Till I come," here's the attention to detail, "give attention to reading and exhortation in doctrine. Do not neglect the gift of God that's in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the leadership or eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress, that your growth, that your maturity may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." I don't know if you ever go to the doctor when you're feeling well. You don't ever probably go to the doctor, you know, when you're feeling good. "Oh man, I feel so good today. I think I'm going to go to the doctors today." I don't think anybody does that. But you know what? That's exactly what Paul is calling Timothy to do. He's calling him to go to the great physician. And if you will, when you go to the physical doctor, when you go get your annual checkup, which we should all do, go get our annual checkup. What does he do? He checks your tongue. He says, "Stick out your tongue. Let me see what's going on with your tongue. What about your eyes?" He checks your eyes. He checks your ears. He checks your heartbeat. He also checks your temperature. That's what our physical doctors do. And in essence, as we come to the Word of God, that's in essence what our great physician, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does to us. He calls us to check our words. He's called us to check our faith, to check our conduct. He calls us to check our purity. And that's what he's doing here this morning as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In these verses, Paul gives Timothy and us a sobering and unavoidable charge before God to be an example, a visible representation of Jesus to an unbelieving world. As servants, you are a visible representation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the transforming power of his life in your life. You're a display of his life to those that would come in who are coming in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. Of those that you would come in contact with at Ralph's or Albertson's, wherever you shop, Stater Brothers. You know, you run into people all the time. And these are people that are looking at you and in all essence, maybe even seeing Christ for the first time through you. If what we have is real, it ought to show. The world is crying, I believe, today to see reality. And you're probably the only Jesus or only Bible that those around you would see. I remember Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, saying that you are living epistles. He was telling the Corinthian church that they are the evidence and the reality of their apostleship. You're living epistles, known and read by all men. And that's, in essence, what you are. You are living epistles. You are the reality of the life of Jesus Christ, that he is living and powerful in your life. D.L. Moody, I love D.L. Moody. If you could pick up anything by D.L. Moody, I love D.L. Moody. He says, character is what you are when you're in the dark. When nobody's looking, what are you like? When you're alone, what are you like? What are your interests when you're alone? As a Christian, I believe you're marked. People are watching the manifestation of the confession in your life. People scrutinize you. Many won't read a Bible, but they will read your life. And you may help, if you think about it, you may help or you may even hinder people in believing Jesus Christ. We could be a stumbling block, or we could be a stepping stone in our lives. But many times, many people judge Christianity by how we live. Let me see if this Christianity is true. Let me see if it's valid. Let me see if it really does bring change. And they look at every single one of us. In the King James, we see the word trustworthy in this verse, in the first verse 9. Trustworthy. The Greek word is pistos. And it means to persuade or define something that can be relied upon or that which is worthy of belief or trust and thus is dependable. Now, Paul brings forth this word trustworthy in several statements, and especially with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he brings forth it here in regard to the conduct of the servant. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says it's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. I am the chief of sinners, he said. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, episkopos, it is a fine work he desires to do. In 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a trustworthy statement. For if he died with him, we shall also live with him. These are trustworthy statements, and here is no different. This is something that God has called us to follow, that Paul the Apostle is giving as a command to follow and to be mindful of with regard to our conduct. He says the first thing is be an example. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in speech, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I should be an example. I should be an example. You should be an example. We should all be examples of what a Christian is today. And like I said, they're going to watch our lives. The Greek word tupos denotes a print here. It says in John chapter 20, verse 25, it says, the other, Disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." It can also mean pattern, a pattern. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, "Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" This word example, you're called to be an imprint, a pattern of the life of Jesus Christ in your life, in those who you would minister to and serve. We are called to be just that, a print and a pattern of Christ, a representation of Christ. Remember, he came and he said these words, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." What an amazing example that we have in Christ Jesus. What an amazing example that we have in our Savior. He says, "Let no one despise your youth." This word despise means to look down upon mentally, to think little of. Timothy was only about 40 years old, and biblically speaking, that's very young. Timothy was about 40 years old, and he was ministering to a well-established group of people in Ephesus. And so he's speaking to a young pastor who many people thought to be intellectually inferior to be a pastor, to hold the office that he was holding. He says, "Don't allow people's judgment for your zeal of Christ affect you. Remember the cost also," he says. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." He says, "We hope in the Lord, and our testimony is Christ, and remember the things that will happen as a result of that. You give up everything to follow the Lord. Your life is to follow the Lord, but remember the cost of following the Lord as well." But know this, Paul is saying this. He's saying, concentrate on maintaining your character. I love what D.L. Moody says again: "If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself." I love that. Be mindful of your character. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter what kind of setting you're in. If you love the Lord and your foundation is Christ, He will establish you and take care of you. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, He'll take care of our hearts for sure. And so I want to concentrate on verse 12, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, speech, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. These are six things that I want to give you this morning. The first thing he speaks about is words, to be an example in word or speech, talking about our speech. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Just as you could tell what kind of tree it is by what kind of fruit comes forth, so can you see if someone really is a Christian by what comes out of their mouths. Whatever is in the heart is going to come out in the mouth. If there's bitterness in the heart, bitterness is going to come out of the mouth. If there's hatred in our hearts, it's going to come out in our mouths. If there's anger in our hearts, it's going to come out in our mouths. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And I'll tell you this much. As a pastor, and I'm sure Raul can sympathize with this. People can use words sometimes, and sometimes they could cut, and we remember them for a long time. And being in ministry and maybe being put in a position of overseer, there may be people that don't agree with it. And they could say things that are very hurtful, and we remember them for a long time. And I think in every aspect, whether you're married, whether you're a son or a daughter, we have to remember the context of our words and the power of our words and how we use them, because they could help or they could hinder. But one thing for sure If we can't tame our tongue, we know that God can. If we surrender our hearts to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, I know our mouths will speak those things of God that He wants us to speak. And that's just it. We have to yield ourselves to the Lord. Yield ourselves to His word. I love what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says about our words. Sometimes, you know, I worked in the secular atmosphere, and I worked in the business world, and I did business to business sales, and I know, I get it. I know the circles, and I know what people talk about, and there's obscenities and dirty jokes, and you think about it, we should have no part of that. Our speech should be the same no matter where we're at. In Ephesians 4:29 and 5:4, he addresses obscenities and dirty jokes, Paul the Apostle does. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. We have to understand also that we're going to give an account for all our words. We're going to have to give an account. It says, but the Bible says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by their words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, we as ministers, and you are all ministers, do you know that? If you serve, you are ministering. You are a minister of the word of God. You're a minister in the ministry. You are serving. A minister is one who serves. We should speak those words that bring life and hope and knowledge of God and bring purpose and direction. Those things, those words that build up, that bring healing, and those words that bring direction. We're called to have a different speech. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We have to be careful that our speech is not seasoned with pepper or tapatio sauce. We have to be careful, because sometimes we could hinder, and we don't want to do that. Speak the truth in love. We should always, whatever we do, speak in love and build one another up. If it's not going to build up, it's probably better that we just keep it to ourselves. If it's not going to build up, if it's not going to benefit the person that we're speaking to. Now, he speaks about words, but he also speaks about conduct, the manner of living or your behavior. He says the world is watching, and we have to always understand that the world is watching. They're looking for a reality. They're looking for something to hold on to and say, you know what? I think this person is real, and the change is genuine. The transformation in their faith is genuine. Our lifestyles have to be worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save lost sinners from sin and death. He came into this world to bring transforming power. He came into this world to bring hope. And that's the very thing that we should be representing in our lives. I remember once a coworker was goofing off, and all of a sudden, the boss shows up. Why are you doing? Why aren't you working? And then she just turned really quick and said, well, you know, just to be quite honest, I didn't see you coming. And in essence, if you think about it, that reality of the Lord Jesus Christ coming has an effect on our walk, on our conduct. Looking around at the things that are happening today in our world today, you have to say to yourself, you know what, Lord, you are coming very soon. And the reality is that he could come today. And knowing that Jesus Christ is coming for his church, knowing that the rapture is probably just minutes away, what is our conduct like? What does our life look like? I think when we live in that reality, it has an effect on our conduct. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your light and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And that's the question. Are we salt? Are we light this morning? Are we representations of the reality of the life of Christ in this world? I remember in Genesis chapter 13, remember Abraham and Lot, their servants began to squabble with each other. And one of the things that you'll probably skip over in Genesis 13, 7, is as it says at the end of that verse, the last sentence, it says that the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. Abram and Lot, their servants were squabbling, and what were they doing? They were actually being a bad example towards those that were representative of the world, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So they said, let's do this. Let's just break off. Lot went to his land and Abram went to his land. Remember that? And Lot went to Sodom, and then Abram took whatever was left. I thought that was a great choice, because it was the Lord's choice for Abram. But the idea was that Abram didn't want to be a bad example to the world. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were there. I think it's important for us to be mindful of our lives and in all settings. Is your life here at church the same as it is at home? Is your life here at church and at home the same as it is at work? Because it should be. Your speech, your conduct, is it the same no matter where you go? Do you speak the same things? Are you excited about the same things in every setting of life? And that's what Paul is conveying to Timothy, young pastor Timothy, here. And what he's conveying, I believe, to our hearts this morning. Paul is speaking about consistency. We need to strive for this. I think it's easy sometimes to wear a mask at church. Sometimes we could, even as servants, be professional Christians. We could be professionals. We could say the right things. Do the right things. Be around the right circles. And sometimes we can wear a mask, and we're very good at it. Because our life at home isn't what it should be. Or the things that we participate at work aren't the things that we should be participating in. The Lord is counting on you to be the same. The Lord is counting on your integrity. The Lord is counting on you to represent Him in all settings. Now, I remember we don't have a habit of doing this, and I'll tell you this much right now. So Nehemiah, my son, I have a younger son, Nehemiah. He's kind of like the little big brother because he's already 2 inches taller than his big brother. He's going to be tall, man. But he always comes up to me and does this to me. And, you know, I'm about 6'2", and he's catching up. So, but one day when he was little, he was probably about 4 years old, 5 years old. We go and we fellowship at, you know, people's houses. And so one day we went to go watch Super Bowl at somebody's house, and it was probably a few years back. And we had told Nehemiah, you know what, you can't watch these movies. These are the movies that you could watch. And, you know, and so we laid out the rating scale and everything like that. We don't in this house watch our movies. We don't in this house watch any R movie. And he says, okay, Papa. And so he checked all the DVDs in our cabinet there, and okay, we're good. But one day we went to this house, and he went into their DVD cabinet. And he started to pull out all the rated R DVDs. He said, hey, did you know that you have rated R movies here? And man, I was mortified. But inside I was saying, right on. All right. No, but it is, we have to be the same no matter what. Whatever goes into our eyes, our ears, man, it's going to come out in our hearts and our lives and our mouths. Our lives should be an open book. There shouldn't be anything that we have to hide. We shouldn't have to hide things in our cabinet when people come over. We shouldn't have to hide certain things when people come over. It should be the same no matter where we're at. So he says, Watch your speech, watch your conduct, and also be an example in love. Look at this, the third thing. This word love is agape, and it's powerful. It speaks of divine, giving, spiritual love, and there's a kind of love that helps you raise your kids. You raise your kids and help them to grow, and they're untrained at first, and you teach them certain things. They're selfish little creatures at first. And then you teach them, to be able to live in society and be great examples of the Lord and his love and live for a higher purpose than themselves. And that's what you do. You pour yourself into your children. But also, what about marital love? It's not too much different when you have two imperfect partners learning to yield their rights to serve each other and grow up in God. Love is the binding force that holds them together. Choosing to love one another when conflicts arise and difficulties arise, you continue to love one another through those things. The visible church needs to be just a baptism of God's love, a representation of God's love. Do people see that in your life? Do people know that when they walk through those doors, that Pastor Rawl has the confidence that they are going to see the love of Christ coming through you? As it comes through him, as he teaches faithfully the word of God every week, because he loves you. It should be the very representation of your life. The Bible says love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is powerful. Love is a representation of God's heart. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible also says that people will know that you are his by your love. Love is a representation of the Lord and of God's heart for his people, for the world. Jesus said, greater love hath no one than this, than for one to lay down his life for his friends. God and his love looks beyond social standing, stature. Love is the love here that sacrifices so that people know Jesus. Love represents the Lord in your life. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to love one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Think about this for a minute. It's not too big of a deal to love other Christians, right? Not really a big deal. It's pretty easy to love people that love you back. But what about people that don't love you? What about people that even say they hate you? What about people that are your enemy? Jesus said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? They rip people off and they high-five each other and they say, yeah, I took 50 cents from this old widow. Yeah, hey, you know, and they boast about it. Even the tax collectors love themselves. The Bible commands us to love. And this command shows us that it's within our ability to be able to do that because God gives you the ability to do it. Maybe you found yourself loving somebody that maybe was really unlovable before. You know that God is doing a work in your life when you're able to do that. When you're able to love the unlovable, God's greatest gift to us is love. It was his commandment. You have heard it said, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Remember, Jesus loved us while we were still at enmity with him. We were enemies of the cross and the Lord died for us. That's how far he went for us. How many of you would die for an enemy? How many of you would lay your life down for an enemy? As ministers and as Christians here this morning, there should be no one on our hate list. Really. I think there's always room for forgiveness. The Bible says to love your enemies. I'm reminded of when Jesus was on the cross. Remember, he was forgiving those that were spitting on him, dividing his garments, cursing him. The mark of a believer. It's the mark of a Christian. It's the mark of a minister to love one another. He also says to be an example in spirit. What's our demeanor like? Our commitment, our enthusiasm in the things of the Lord. Oh my goodness. What's your passion this morning? Is the Lord your passion? Because it'll come out in your serving. It'll come out in the way that you minister to the kids. It'll come out in the way that you talk to one another. Are you enthusiastic about the things of the Lord this morning? What a beautiful thing to be able to be here on a Saturday morning, to be shoulder to shoulder with each other here, and know that we have a common interest and a common Lord and a common purpose. Such a blessing to know that God has done a work in your life and he's brought you the position of serving him in the ministry, holding up your pastor's hands. What an honor it is to be counted worthy of that. The Lord called you. The Lord gifted you. And the Lord has a special plan for your life. And granted, we know, and Raul knows, and Pastor Larry knows, that many times there's seasons in ministry. And we know that maybe even some of you will go on to start another ministry. But what a blessing it is to participate in the things that God has called us to participate in now and to be built up for those things that God has for us in the future. God has a future for you. It doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop, you know, on this date, you know, today the 18th. So February 18th, 2023, it doesn't stop here. It continues. God has a plan for you. And it's a great design because he's the designer. He's the architect of your life. He's the one that's molding you and shaping you. And it's not for your future greatness, it's for him to be glorified. God is doing a work in your life. How's your study this morning? How's your sharing this morning? But most important, how's your joy this morning? Because I'll tell you this much, there are a lot of difficult moments in ministry. A lot of difficult moments in ministry. Are we prepared for the worst? And some things the enemy would mean to affect your spirit in ministry. I had a close friend and somebody in the ministry take his life 2 months ago, somebody that I ministered to, somebody that came to our church for 9 years, took his life. And totally, I felt like it destroyed me. And I had to take 4 weeks off from ministry. And God has done a work in my life and in the life of the family and the friends that we're surrounded by. But I know that the enemy wanted to do damage to me. I know that his intention was to take me down through this. Because it's hard not to feel guilty. It's hard not to feel grief. It's hard not to be depressed or enveloped in even in the darkness. And there's so much more to it and things that I'm still dealing with today. But I thought about this, and he wants to affect our spirit, your enthusiasm for ministry. He wants you to get you to be in despair. He wants you to be in doubt. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to do everything he can to affect your spirit. But know this, greater is he who is in you than he who is of the world. He is faithful. And the next thing, he says, be an example in faith. Trustworthiness, faithful. A Christian should be a faithful person, should persevere. A person who's an excellent example and consistently faithful, doesn't swerve. Somebody who doesn't swerve or get off track or deviate the course. The Apostle Paul, remember, he was under great suffering. He had a suffering ministry. We don't suffer greatly in the United States here. We don't suffer greatly, if you will, in ministry. Sometimes we experience sickness, health issues. We suffer sometimes, absolutely. But Paul's life in ministry was one of great suffering. Sometimes he was left for dead. Sometimes he was abandoned. But this is what he was able to say at the end of his ministry. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith. Or I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Oh my goodness, that is something that we should all aspire to say one day. That we finished exactly what the Lord had called us to finish. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, Paul says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who believe or who love is appearing. We have to be people of faith. We need to see the things that are real, faithful, perceiving the real facts, perceiving the reality of the word in our lives, which are and even those things that are not yet revealed, that we would know and believe as if they've already been accomplished. That we are faithful, that we trust the Lord. That even though we don't see certain things in ministry materialize, we are trusting and believing what God is able to do. Because there is nothing impossible with your God. Absolutely nothing. Faith in God is a trusting dependence upon the Lord, upon Him. But people, I think, in those times that we would call our lowest moments, people are watching us the most. Are we going to stay faithful to the things of the Lord? Are we going to stay faithful to the things that God has called us to do? And the last thing he says is purity. Last but not least, purity. This is huge. The Bible says, be holy because God is holy. Paul ends this list with a rarely used term for virtue and chastity. He speaks of purity. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that without holiness, no one will see God. I believe that immorality and sexual impurity have done great damage to the church. And it's not something that happens at the drop of a hat. It's something that's entertained in the mind before it transpires. There's much to be said about our minds this morning. Where do we put our minds? How are we cleansing our minds this morning? Are we devoting our minds to the study of the Word? Timothy was ministering in Ephesus. In Ephesus, it was a city that was described in Revelation as the seat of Satan. Because it was in a location of this massive temple of Diana where there was a tremendous amount of prostitution and immorality going on. They would worship this goddess Diana through prostitution and sexual immorality. Sexual immorality was a part of the fabric of this city. But it had to be resisted. And he's telling Timothy, resist this and convey this to the people that you teach, that they must resist the enemy. We live in the same kind of morally corrupt world today. You just look at the music awards or whatever. People have come to the point, and Satan has come to the point where he's not hiding anymore. People are openly worshiping Satan and cheering. It's just a matter of time before Satan starts hanging his banners on everything. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. It's not going to be popular what you do. But one thing for sure is that God is able to accomplish great things even in this corrupt society. Even when the days get dark, remember that the darkness, no matter how deep the darkness, It cannot extinguish the tiniest of lights. We need to be careful. We need to have purity in our minds, our hearts, our mouths, our lives. And Paul instructs Timothy to do just that. Pursue righteousness in 2 Timothy 2:22. Faith, love, and peace. If you have the Lord, you should hate evil. You should hate the things that God hates. You should love the things that God loves. What are we watching in our private time? What are we participating in? What are we doing? I believe that the mind is a battleground. The mind and the heart, battleground. And the enemy loves to come and get in here. Because he knows if he could get in here, you're one step away from making a decision. Our standard shouldn't change with the world standard. That's what was happening with the Corinthian church. Now, Paul gives us exactly what we need to be as examples. In just this one verse, verse 12. And just for good measure, he says, apply attention to this. Look at in verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Those three things are a good foundation. Give attention to the word. It means to bring, give attention, that means to bring near. It's the idea of bringing a ship to land. Bring the word near to your life. Turn your mind and be attentive to the word of God. Be given to it or addicted to the word. You get so involved in the word of God, you develop the habit of reading daily and every morning or every evening, and you become addicted to the word of God. And when you find yourself maybe missing a morning or missing an evening, you're like, oh man, I just don't feel right. I feel a little off. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, devote yourself to the word of God. Don't neglect it. He says, read it, study it, and apply it. Observation, doctrine, and exhortation. It is alive and powerful. There are so many churches today that don't even read the word of God. Do you realize that? What a blessing it is to be a part of a church. It's rare where you're going through the Bible. You're going through the Bible. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen in a church. There are churches that put so much focus on calisthenics or worship and very little on the Word of God. But how can you truly worship without knowing the Word? Worshiping in spirit and in truth, right? You can't worship rightly without knowing the truth of the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God, it brings about in our hearts the reality of His presence, the reality of His life, the reality of His forgiveness, and what comes from the Word of God is worship. I'm reminded of Ezra 8. Remember when he read the Word of God, the people began to what? Man, they understood, the Bible says, and they had great joy. Oh my goodness. Do you weep at the word of God today? When God really speaks to your heart, do you weep over when he does that? He's able to do that. His word, it judges the very thought and intent of our hearts. It pierces through the joint marrow. It goes right to the heart. What a blessing we have in the Lord, and he loves you so much to be able to convey his love in the reality of his truth to your life this morning. So the conduct of our character, what is it? What is it? There's a lot to chew on there in just that one verse. But the reality is that God is able to do it. And you trust in him to do and accomplish those things that he desires to do in your life. All you have to do is yield and just be obedient. And God will do the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for the time that you've given us just to be in your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you continue just to capture our hearts and minds through the power of your word. We thank you and we praise you. We give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.